has brought us through. And we could say, God is so good. He's so good to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And Lord, we just bring City View Church to you right now, Lord. All of our folks, wherever they are, Lord, wherever they are tonight, bless them. If there's those that are sick in the hospital, Lord, or sick at home, just reach forth your hand and touch them. Bring healing, Lord. Lord, you know those right now that need a special touch. Those who need a special, miraculous healing. Lord, will you stretch forth your hand and touch them tonight. May they feel your strength, Lord, upon them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Bless all of our elderly folk tonight, Lord. Take care of them. Watch over them. Protect them, Lord, from having falls. Protect them, Lord, from a sense of loneliness that they may be feeling. And may they feel strengthened by you, we pray. For our young people, which we thank you for our youth, Lord. Lord, keep them enthusiastic for you. May they never lose their zeal. Bless them, lead them, guide them, watch over them, and protect them. And Lord, we pray for all of our babies tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we've seen some church growth in babies. And we just pray a special blessing upon our babies, that your hand will be upon them to protect them from harm and danger. Keep them safe, Lord, from all accidents, we pray. And Father, we pray for good health for our babies. Bless them abundantly. And the children in the church, thank you for them, Lord. Bless our children. May they grow up to love you, to serve you, and to trust you. And Lord, we thank you now that we're coming to look into your word, and we pray that you'll give us wisdom and understanding and guidance. We need to know more than what we do. Lord, we know that your word tells us that through lack of knowledge, your people perish. And Lord, we don't want to be amongst that group. We want to know you. We want to know your word. We want to imbibe it, Lord. We want to drink in the word of God. So tonight, just give us understanding, we pray. Bless this series that we're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to do a series on the... it's a survey of the New Testament, and Tim's going to help me. So we'll be sharing the lessons on the way through, and we'll be doing this survey on the New Testament. And of course, what people don't realize, we talk about a New Testament and an Old Testament, but when the church was first started, there was no New Testament. There was no Old Testament. It was just the Scriptures. They didn't call the Jewish Scriptures, the Old Testament. That was many, many years later that happened. In fact, when Paul went and preached, if he'd stand up in a synagogue to preach, he'd use the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all that he had. They were, to them, the Word of God. That was it. They didn't know at that time that they were going to have a whole bunch of other Scriptures being added. That wasn't in their thinking. What they were doing was looking at the Old Testament Scriptures that we call the Old Testament now, looking at those Scriptures and finding in those Scriptures everything about Jesus Christ, everything about salvation, everything that we are enjoying today. They were finding it, by the way, in the Old Testament. Do you know you can find the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? You can find the gifts of the Spirit in the Old Testament. You can find grace in the Old Testament. You can find faith in the Old Testament. You can find it all. It's all there. That's what they had. That's what they preached. That's what they taught. And the interesting thing is you can find Jesus in the Old Testament. Yes. You can preach Jesus from the Old Testament. So in the New Testament Christianity, and that's the word that we've been looking at, the New Testament Christianity. Of course, the Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books and written by, what, 8 or 9 authors. And we're going to be looking at the survey of that, how it came about, how it came to be. Because I'm quite amazed when I look at it and think about it that they probably were not aware that when they wrote the Gospels, when Paul was writing the letters, that they would become what they've become. I don't think they were quite aware of it at the time, that it would become to us. How precious. And while we say, well, you know, we don't, you know, I know there are some people who don't look at the Old Testament because we've got the New Testament, we don't need the Old, but we're not like that. Because it's only one, it's the Word of God. Do you know what I mean? The Old and New, God didn't say there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. He didn't say that. At some stage, somebody said it. We put that there. So when God looks, he just sees the Scriptures. And it is very wonderful for us to know that when they were writing the scriptures, they were not aware of it. It's amazing that you can be doing things for God and not be aware of the import that they're going to have and the influence that they're going to have. And we can be doing things for God here and not aware of just what's going to come of it. We don't know. And you might, we had some fun some months back talking about Acts chapter 29. You remember? And I said, turn to Acts 29. I said, well, I did that to the Chinese. I said, turn to the Acts chapter 29. So I was looking in their Chinese Bible, and there's no Acts. I says, yes, there is. I says, look at the person next to you. So they all looked. I says, there, you're looking at Acts 29. Look at that person. Look at that person. That's Acts 29. I said, we are living in Acts 29. Acts 29 does not finish until Jesus comes again. And I said, haven't you noticed that Acts is a strange book in that it doesn't have a finish to it? It sort of finishes in midair. There's no amen. It's not finished. And they said, yeah, we noticed that. I said, because it's not finished. It's not supposed to be finished. He started the Acts of the Apostles, which I think should have been called the Acts of the Apostles and the Holy Spirit. I don't think it should have just been called the Acts of the Apostles, because it was as, well, in fact, it was more of the Holy Spirit than them, wasn't it? And so we are living in New Testament times in that particular book that's not yet finished. But we will be doing a survey on the New Testament, on the 27 books. And as I said on Sunday, there's a scripture in Galatians that says, Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. When the fullness of time, that's what Paul says. Paul's saying it's a fullness of time, or it is the right time for Jesus to come. And over the years, I've questioned that. Could I often say in my mind, well, why couldn't he come 1,000 years? In fact, it would have been nice if he came before the flood. You know, why was it 4,000 years before he came? Or in that, for that case, why not 1,000 years later? 1,000 years or now? You know, and some of those answers to some of those questions, you will never know. I've searched, we'll never know. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that I always fall back on that says, those things that are revealed are for the sons of men. Those things that are hidden are for God. And so there's things that are hidden that we don't know about, but one day maybe God will reveal it to us. So I'm not going to give you the full understanding from God's economy of why 2,000 years ago was the right time, the fullness of time for Jesus to come. But we do get hints of it. I'm going to give you some hints tonight of why it was the right time and the right setting for Jesus to come, for the gospel to be preached. Because the important thing is, wasn't just that Jesus came, but was that the gospel was proclaimed. If he did all that he did and it died out, what would have been the point of it all? The important thing about what he did was that it would be proclaimed in all the world. And that was revolutionary. You know, this gospel shall be preached in all the world. So God had to break mindsets. He had to break paradigms. He had to break culture to get the gospel outside of Israel into the world. It wasn't an easy job for God to do, and we'll see that. And so we know that there's an Old Testament, a New Testament, and there's 400 years in between. Since Malachi was written until Matthew was written, approximately 400 years. Some people call it the Maccabean period, although the Maccabean period was a small period. But let me just read a little bit to you just to help you to understand what happened, because we finish the Old Testament with sort of the building of the temple again, and then because they allowed to come back to their land that the Jews had been carried off, and then we see in the New Testament the temple is there, but not the temple that they built when they came back from the exile. Another temple is there. So in 586 BC, the last group of Jews was taken away from Jerusalem into captivity under the Babylonians. While these Jews were in captivity, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the Persians allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And a small number of them returned. This ended the 70-year period of exile. The Jews who returned to Jerusalem rebuilt the temple and settled in the land. However, and this is very important, many Jews did not return to Palestine. Some remained in Babylon. The rest were eventually scattered amongst the nations. In history, this has been called the diaspora, a term which means dispersion or a spreading or scattering. Do you remember the book of James when he writes to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad? Because he's writing to his Jewish brothers that were scattered all over throughout the Mediterranean Sea. There was more Jews living outside of Israel than in Israel at the time of Jesus. Got to understand that's very, very important, because this is always going to make it easier for the spreading of the gospel. God knew exactly what he was doing. Next, the Persians were defeated by young Alexander the Great, whose armies conquered vast territories, including Syria, Palestine, and Egypt. Alexander's political empire did not survive his early death at the age of 33. He died at the age of 33. Look what he did. Incredible empire he built as a young man. Because you would think, 33, you're not old enough to start to go to war yet. I mean, you couldn't do that in Israel. You got to be 30 at least before you could go into the military. So this guy died at an early age, and the Greek culture he introduced, though, had lasting influence. So his empire collapsed, but the Greek culture he introduced had a lasting influence on Palestine and the entire ancient world, which is very interesting. Because after Alexander died in 323 BC, Palestine was controlled by a series of foreign powers. And I could go through these, but you won't remember them anyway. But we'll get down to 167 BC. The Jews revolted against certain evil decrees that were introduced. And a few years later, they regained control of Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. Their war for independence continued until 142 BC. This time is known as the Maccabean period, named after Judas Maccabeus, the hammerer, who was a hard-hitting military leader of the Jewish forces. The period of Jewish independence lasted from 142 BC until 63 BC, when Jerusalem was taken over by the Roman general Pompey. During this time, the Hasmonean rulers continued to struggle against foreign domination. They also fought against among themselves, which the Jews always did anyway, fought amongst themselves. Do you know they were their own worst enemies, the Jews? Did you know that? The 12 tribes split into two, you remember, under when Saul had finished, and Solomon had finished, it split. And there was 10 and 2, and they're just always fighting and revolting against each other. So they fought amongst themselves. And in the meantime, the power of Rome, which was a major force in the area from about 200 BC, continued onwards to grow stronger and stronger. And the last Hasmonean ruler was killed in 37 BC by Herod the Great, who was appointed by Rome as a ruler of the Jews. Herod was in power at the time Christ was born. So the Romans put him in authority. The Romans did that. So that's a little bit of the history of the Jews. But I just want to, before I go on to something, I've told you this before, but it really needs to be understood. And that is the exile. You know, it was an incredible thing, the exile, because it cured the Jews of believing in many different gods. Now, we know that Abraham believed in one God, so did Isaac, so did Jacob, and the 12 sons, and that they came down into Egypt believing in the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was Yahweh. But in Egypt, they believed that there was many other gods as well. And they would worship these other gods. So when Moses came, although they were crying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for deliverance, don't think that the Jews were monotheistic back then when they were in Egypt. Don't think they were monotheistic, because they were not. They were polytheists, but they knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a powerful God, because that was the God of their fathers. They knew that. And that was a God they cried out to. They didn't cry out to Baal. They didn't cry out to the gods of Egypt, although many of them believed the gods of Egypt, in the gods of Egypt. So you've got to understand that the world from which Abraham came was a polytheistic world. That means people believed in many, many gods. Do you know that the father of Abraham, whose name was Terah, did you know that he was an idol maker? He made gods for people to worship. So Abraham would have been brought up in the Ur of Chaldees in that incredible, and that was a powerful empire. That was Lamgimari was a great king of that empire. And they say that when Abraham lived there in Babylon, the Ur of Chaldees, the average house would have had at least 14 rooms. They had heating in the houses, underground heating, central heating back then. That empire was the first ones that we can know of that first did census, counting the people for military rule. Although they were a pretty peaceful empire and they were soon overthrown because of their peacefulness, but what they did have was in highly educated people and their mathematics was incredible. Lamgimari, the king, when Abraham was alive in his area, would have, they've dug up the ruins of his palace. It is humongous. There is nothing on earth today to compare with the palace that this guy lived in. It was so big. So when Abraham was called from the city, it wasn't an outback little town. It was a thriving metropolis believing in many gods, and somehow God spoke to Abraham and he says, and Abraham believed God. He had his doubts when he went down into Egypt, you remember? Strong in the Ur of Chaldees for him. God was strong as he led him through into the